This message was recorded September 8, 2013. The speaker is David Simpson.
I want to read to you a few verses from 1 Samuel. So if you'll take your Bible, please, and turn to chapter 9, you'll find our reading. You'll also find where we will begin in a few moments. Let me read here in 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to start, but if you'll look, it says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bacharath, the son of Haphai, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son, whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly," meaning a goodly young man. "There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." Then I want you to look over to verse 15, still in the same chapter, but if you'll look to verse 15, let me pick up there. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Samuel came to where they were, and this is what the Lord had said to him on verse 16. "Tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and you should anoint him to be a captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is coming to me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I seek to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul, and he said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for there you shall eat with me today and tomorrow, and I will let you go. And I will tell you all that is in thine heart." Now, verse 20, "And as for thine asses," if you went back and read the story, you would see that he had some donkeys that had gotten lost, and Saul is out looking for them. "And they've been lost 3 days. Set not your mind on them. Set your mind at ease, for they are found. And in whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee?" Did you notice that? "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee, and is it not on your father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" Then I just want you to go to chapter 10 and verse 1. "And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, please. Well, let's turn our attention now to Saul here in the book of 1 Samuel. We've considered Eli and we've considered Samuel, and now we turn to Saul. The Israelites had made it known to Samuel that they wanted a king, and they gave two reasons. First, because the sons of Samuel didn't possess the character of their father. That's the first thing. And Samuel was near the end of his life. So with those two things, Samuel near the end of his life, and his sons being men of poor character, they decided that they needed to make a move. And then the second thing was that they said, "We want to be like the nations. The nations have a king, so we want to have a king. We want to be like them." And I would say to you that it's always dangerous to put someone in a position just because you have a position to fill, just because you need something. Most of us grew up in religious organizations where we were trying to force people to fill in slots to be teachers or be this or be that, and they had no business in the world doing any such thing that they were being asked to do. But that's what happens, is you begin with your organization and then you try to man your organization. Well, that's basically what they're trying to do, and they decided that we want to go in a different direction. What they weren't willing to do was to pray and seek God's face and be patient and see God provide for them. Now, how did God respond to this request? Well, he regarded it as an affront to him. And this is what he said in chapter 12, in verse 12. He said, "The Lord your God is your king." So they were, in his view, replacing him with their own king. Now, it's the pattern of God to see him turn over people to their own desires. For example, in the first chapter of Romans, in verse 25, Paul says that men changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Men want to be reprobate. They want to be perverted. He turns them over to their perversion and their reprobation. It's also true here in 1 Samuel 12 where it says, "Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. Behold, the Lord hath set a king before you." It's the one you want. And that's the key to understanding this whole matter. Now, under the order of the judges, God raised them up, but there was no natural ascendancy from father to son. However, you can see from reading in Eli and Samuel that it was moving that direction in the minds of the people. So they're moving toward a monarchy and away from a theocracy. A theocracy was God having a ruler, but God overseeing that ruler. That's a theocracy. A monarchy was one man and then his descendants following up behind him to become the leader. So they were moving in their minds away from God's rule of a theocracy to a monarchy toward a man being in charge. So what's going to happen is there are going to be some awfully poor leaders. You can imagine, just like with Samuel, his sons weren't good leaders, and neither were Eli's to be good leaders. And so you can end up with some awfully poor leaders. So it sounds to me, when I read just that much, sounds to me like Israel's headed for some dark days. What do you think? Sounds to me like some troubled times are ahead. So I'm trying to now to inch our way toward David, but I want us to take a look at this man, Saul. And I would say to you that Saul is a man that had no greater opportunity than any man in all of the Bible to make a success of life. But he both foolishly missed his opportunities and he deliberately abused his opportunities. He was like a flower that came up in the brightest of the day but faded in the darkest of night. His story is the story of the downgrade of life by pride and for egotism, greed, and the abuse of power. And he is a man who climbs the ladder, but he is a man who falls down the ladder to a very low level. He ends in moral degradation and ruin. So I want you to see the steps of Saul as he goes up and the steps of Saul as he comes down. With Saul, we're going to have to end on a very negative note. But I promise you that I will leave you with a positive thought before we're finished. But with Saul, I can't find any way to end on a positive note. So I want you to begin with me, and I want to give you seven things about Saul that happened in his life. First of all, it says here that there was a man of Benjamin. Now, if you were to go back to look at what is originally said about Benjamin, he's one of the sons, actually the youngest son, of Jacob. And Jacob compared him to a wolf, and a wolf that devours is the way he's speaking of him. And it's thought that that means that he's a man that's proud, he's a man that's fierce and strongly self-willed, a wolf, which is a Benjamite. But I would also remind you that Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. When Paul goes through his background in Philippians 3 and verse 5, he says that he was a man of Benjamin. So it begins to describe his family, and his dad's name was Kish, and then it goes down and it describes Kish at the very end of verse 1 as a mighty man of power. It's thought that this is not a mighty man of power and wealth, but a very strong man physically, known in that whole part of that land as a mighty man of power, strong in body. But then notice in verse 2 how it begins to describe Saul. He's what we at all want to be. First of all, his name is Saul. And you remember who else's name was Saul? What about Saul of Tarsus, whose name was Paul, who was also from the tribe of Benjamin? And so it's a very well-known name through that time. And it describes him as a choice young man and goodly. I think that that means that it's talking about in personality. He was choice among people. When people were in a group of people, they just naturally were attracted to Saul. You know how there are some people in a group that are just that way. They don't have to say anything or do anything. They just command leadership. That's the way he was. There was a magnetism about him in his personality. But if you go on, it says there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier, we wouldn't use a word like that, but a goodlier person than he. I think it's talking about his mind. In his mind, he was sharp. He could figure things out when other people couldn't. Very sharp individual in his mind. And then physically, what about him? Well, at the end of that verse, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So he was tall and straight, good personality, good mind. What could you possibly say bad about Saul? So I would say to you that what we're going to see about David when we come to him, though, that Saul is chosen. All of these things are given. But when it comes to choosing David, we learn that he's chosen for the wrong reasons. These are physical things. So we'll see that when we come to it, but we're not quite there yet. But then if you'll turn with me on over into this chapter, that he is chosen in chapter 10 and verse 1. He is chosen to be the king by Samuel. But I need to show you something else about him. Back here in verse 21, he asked these questions: am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of the families? And why would you speak to me? It tells me that he's a humble man. So personality, mind, body, he's humble. Another thing about him before we come to verse 10, look at the end of verse 9. It says that I may show thee, he says, stand still a while that I may show thee the word of God. Now, there's something that every man has to have, and that is he has to be taught the Word of God. None of us come into this world knowing the Word of God. We have to be taught the Word of God. We have to be taught the Gospel. Some people will not sit and listen. They will not study. They will not think. But we all have to be taught if we're going to know it. And I'm going to say to you that that's going to be the thing that's going to actually be his downfall. Right there, is he's not actually going to learn the Word of God. So all these things about him. Well, Samuel chooses him to be the king, as you see here in chapter 10 in verse 1, and he pours the vial upon his head. But if you go to verse 17, you'll see that not only by Samuel, but also by the elders and the people. And so Samuel called the people together unto the Lord at Mizpah. There were three major cities that were important. Mizpah was one of them. Bethel was the other. And what was the other one? I'll come to it in a minute. And he said in verse 18, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the kingdoms, and all that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who by himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said unto him, nay, but set a king before us. You know, I don't know how you would think about that, but you would probably be like me. If I was Saul, I'd say, I don't know if I want this or not. I know Samuel has said it, and I know the people have said it, and I know the elders have said it, but this is what God has said. I'm pretty sure that I don't want to be the king, but nothing is said about that, and he goes ahead and he becomes the king. You go down to the end of this chapter, you'll see that it says, but he held his peace. All these other good things about him, he has a good disposition. So good mind, good personality, strong body, he's humble. And he has a good disposition. He held his peace. Everybody's not accepting him. There are some who are of the devil. They're called the children of Belial. And they don't accept him. And he says, but still he goes ahead and he becomes the king. If you'll look here in chapter 11, also about him, in verse 12, and the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we'll put them to death. So there's some that didn't like him, some didn't vote for him. And so they said, well, let's bring those people forward and we'll just whack their heads off. And Saul said in verse 13, there shall no man be put to death this day. So he shows leadership, personality, mind, body. He's humble, had good disposition, shows leadership. Then Samuel said to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal. That's the other one that I was looking for. Gilgal, Bethel, and Mizpah. These were the main cities. And if you go into verse 15, not only all those good superlatives that I've given you about him, but in verse 15, and all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace, offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. He appears to worship. All these wonderful things about him. How could you possibly have anything go wrong? But if you'll look over to chapter 13, there are 2 years that happen here, and we don't know exactly what goes on in those 2 years. But there's a question that you have to ask. All of these good things about Saul, but you have to ask, how is God's word going to affect him? And then how is he going to make decisions out of his knowledge of God's word? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Is he going to have the knowledge of God's word? Is he going to have the wisdom to make good decisions? Well, we begin to see him make bad decisions here in chapter 13. The first thing that I said to you about him is he was set apart as king. Here's the second thing about Saul, and that is that he engaged the Philistines in war. So it tells us in 13 and verse 1 that he reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years. And then if you go on down to verse 3 and verse 4, his son Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. Well, here's what happened down in verse 5. How did the Philistines respond to it? Well, it gathered together to fight against Israel 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of the seashore in the multitude. So lots of them, lots of arms. It appears to me that kings like to show their strength. They like to strut around. Is that not the history of the world? Kings like to show what they can do. I think that that's what we see with Saul. Saul wants to show his power, so what he does is he goes out and he defeats a garrison. I don't know how big a garrison was, but it wouldn't be very big. Wouldn't be anything like these 30,000 chariots. Think of it, 30,000 chariots. That's a bunch of them. Spread all out across here. People as far as the eye can see. So what did the Israelites do? They ran for the hills. So what did Saul do? What do men always do? Oh, God help me. God help me, I'm in trouble. So here's what he did. Look down to verse 9. Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Now, was Saul supposed to be offering these offerings? No. He's the king. He's not the priest. He's the king. He's the political side. He's not the priest. Only Samuel's supposed to do that. So go on with me here. And Samuel said, verse 11, Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you came not within days appointed, and the Philistines were gathered together. Verse 12, therefore I said, the Philistines will go down now unto me in Gilgal, and I have made a supplication unto the Lord. But look at this at the end of verse 12. I forced myself, therefore, to offer a burnt offering. Now, what that is a self-will action. When you ever begin to wonder about man having a free will, all you do is just look in the Bible about instances about man's use of his will, and you'll see that his will is corrupted. His will is depraved. That will is anything but free. It's a self-willed action. Because it says in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded thee for now, for the Lord has established his kingdom upon Israel forever." In other words, if you were to behave yourself. "Now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man," look at this, "after his own heart." We'll come back to that. "And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded." Now you can read all of this history and it'd be wonderful to take time and I'd like to just go with it verse by verse, but I can't do that. If you'll turn with me to the 14th chapter, if you'll look in verse 29, here's the summation of the whole thing. This is what Saul's son Jonathan said in verse 29. Saul's son Jonathan in verse 29. "My father has troubled the land." So it began with him making bad decisions. First thing is, he was set up as king. Second thing was, he engaged the Philistines in war. Here's the third thing. He disobeyed God directly. Go with me to chapter 15. I'm not going to read all of this. This is a little harsh for us to think about. But if you'll look in chapter 15, "Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to appoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel." Now you'd have to go back to Exodus to read about this. But Amalek was the king that when the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness, he came up behind them, and killed helpless women and children and ran away. And God hadn't forgotten. And he's going to make the descendants of Amalek pay. So he told them to go and look in verse 3, utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Go down to verse 8. He did most of what God said. But in verse 8, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. And the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they utterly destroyed. He had eyes that were physical. He looked on outward appearance. Why ever he wanted Agag, I don't know. Maybe he was king. Maybe he was tall like him. Maybe he looked rich. I don't know. But he saved him. He wanted the best sheep. He wanted the best cattle. He wanted the best riches. But that isn't what God said. God said, utterly destroy it all. And he didn't do it. Go on down with me to verse 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" In other words, does he like sacrifices as much as obedience? "Behold, to obey is better, infinitely better than sacrifice, and to hearken than to fat rams. For the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft," that will come back to us again, "and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord." Remember, I told you it'd come back to us. You have rejected the word of the Lord. Isn't that he didn't hear it? You've rejected the word of the Lord, and he has also rejected you being the king. Now, when you have a child that's in rebellion and stubborn, might want to think about that verse. You might want to get them to think about it. It's a bad thing. Being stubborn is a bad thing. So we could go on talking about that, but he's in a bad spot. If you look down to verse 24, what did he do? Look at the very end of it. "I feared the people and obeyed their voice." What did he do? He blamed it on somebody else. Isn't that what Adam did? He said, this woman. Well, then the next thing that we see, not only was he set apart as king, and not only did he engage the Philistines in war, number 3, he disobeyed God, and number 4, he was given an evil spirit. I've got to move along a little faster. I'm going too slow. If you look over in chapter 16 and verse 14, well, the early part of chapter 16, David comes into the picture, but we're going to come back to that. So just go with me to verse 14. "The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I don't personally think that this is a demon. I think that God gives him a spirit of downcast disposition, that God gave him a mind that was depressed. And out of all of this is going to bring David into the picture. Someone says to him, well, what about if we have some good soft music for you? We just have some New Age music. And New Age music is bound to calm your nerves. So let's get you some music. Somebody said, well, I know a shepherd over here and from this family of Jesse, and he plays real well. Well, go get him then. So they went and got the young man. Lo and behold, it's David. And David comes in and he begins to play up on his harp, and it tells us that he's satisfied for a little while. It tells us at the end of this chapter, chapter 16, that the evil spirit departed from him. In other words, he's calmed down just a little bit. So the music had his effect upon him. So early in his life, Saul had a spirit of prophecy and wisdom and courage and prudence in civil matters. But now that spirit is gone. And providentially, it's replaced with a spirit of remorse and weakness, self-absorption, fearfulness, and rage. Like Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh took to the hardening of the heart like a duck to water. And Saul took to the evil spirit that God sent to him as readily as a hog to slop. And so here is a man, I say he's in a bad spot. And then the next thing that happens is that Saul made David to be his enemy. Not only was he set apart as king, he engaged the Philistines in war, he disobeyed God, he was given an evil spirit, and then he became introspective, and he made David to be his enemy. Now in chapter 17, you have the story of David killing Goliath, and we'll come back to that. In chapter 18, it begins with Saul's son Jonathan and David being close friends. Tells us in verse 1, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Jonathan loved him with all of his soul. This is the loveship of a friend. If you go down to verse 20, not only him, but also Saul's daughter. Verse 20, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. She'll end up becoming his wife. So both his son and his daughter are in love with the man that he hates. He's going to end up hating him, wants to kill him. So jealousy ruled his heart. Look what it says in verse 28 and 29. I'm in chapter 18, if you've lost your place. Saul saw and knew the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. See the fearfulness. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Look in verse 30, though. David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So if you look over in chapter 19, David's playing his harp, and what does Saul do? Verse 10, Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin. So he is this tall, strong man, and he threw his javelin, tried to kill David against the wall, it says. But David fled and escaped that night. So he's going down. You see how he's going down? He made bad decisions. He disobeyed God. He's given a depressed spirit. He makes David to be his enemy. Another thing is, look over in chapter 28. So we're skipping some things. Look in chapter 28. Can't read all of this. Saul turned to witchcraft. A number of things take place in between. But look in verse 7. Well, in verse 6, it says that God won't give him an answer. God won't answer him. Not by dreams or by prophets or by Urim, which would have been casting lots. No way is God answering him. Heavens are brass to him. So what Saul does is he sent out a servant to find a woman with a familiar spirit. What that means is that he is looking for a woman of divination or clairvoyance. He's looking for the dark arts. He's turning to a witch, to Satanism. And he may have known this woman. We don't know. Some people think that he did. But God's not answering him. Instead of him looking in truth, instead of him repenting, we have nothing about his repentance. He turns to this. In verse 9, he commands someone to find a familiar spirit, and that's a way of speaking of wizardry, which he now embraces. And Saul promised what he couldn't to this woman. He said, as the Lord lives. In other words, it's sort of a way of cursing. As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. He couldn't promise that, but he did. He's just way out of bounds. And then if you go on from that verse forward, you're moving into a dark, dark world. They call up a man from another world. If you look down in verse 14, the middle of that verse, Saul perceived. See that? Saul perceived that it was Samuel. It doesn't say it was Samuel. It says he perceived that it was Samuel. So he thinks that Samuel's come back to him. But if you go to verse 16 and 17, it leads back to David. If you go down to the end of verse 17, David's name is at the very end of that verse. He cannot get away from David. And then if you'll go to chapter 31, I'm moving kind of fast, I know, chapter 31. Let me start at verse 2. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan. So there's David's good friend getting killed, and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, very bad, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded by the archers. And then Saul said unto his armor bearer, draw your sword, thrust me through, lest these uncircumcised, these Gentiles come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not. He had great fear. Therefore Saul took a sword and he fell on it. And his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, and he fell likewise upon his sword and he died. And so in verse 6, and Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer. There's no special law found in the Bible for this crime. It's included under the crimes that say, thou shalt not kill, the Ten Commandments. Paganism supported the practice of one taking his life, but the Hebrews held it in great contempt. Number one, they were taught the high value of life. Life unborn, life born. They killed in war. They killed under law. They killed as a body, but they didn't murder. They held a high value for life. It was a crime against humanity that he was asking for. But a selfish reason, such as abortion, is prohibited in the Bible under thou shalt not kill. But secondly, it's presented in the Scriptures, that is, one taking his life, is presented in the Scriptures as the last act of the most morose, degraded, satanic of men, such as Saul and such as Judas Iscariot. So, beloved, I say to you, this is never the answer. It's never the right way. Not ethically, not practically. It's not ever the right way. I had an uncle this summer. I didn't even talk about it. Who walked out on a Sunday morning and took a gun to his temple, pulled that trigger. Everybody thought he was happy. He came from a wonderful home. Some people said it's courage. I don't see that as courage. Courage is facing the trials of life. We all have them. Courage is facing up to what we have to face up to. I cannot see it in my mind as courage. It's the coward's last way out. Saul, up the ladder, down the ladder. He's a weak character. He's given to jealousy and fearfulness and rage. Saul began with light, but he ended with the dark world of Satanism. But I can't leave you here. I just can't. So I've got to talk about David. We saw a little bit earlier something about David. The name David is a Hebrew word, Dawidia. Sort of how it'd be pronounced, Dawidia. And the name Dawidia in the Hebrew means beloved, or to love, it could be. In the Bible, it's a name that is held only for David. He's the only man in all the Bible. There are other Sauls, but there's only one David. There's only one beloved. And that beloved, the second of the kings, but the greatest of all the kings. You can read about his genealogy beginning in Ruth. You see it also in the Gospels. We know a lot about David's trials, and we know a lot about his triumphs. God doesn't hide the recklessness or the mistaken deeds of his men in the Bible. But the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, what you have to understand is he's a man after God's own heart as much as a man could be. As much as a man could be. But what David is a picture of the man who was truly had a heart that was after God's own heart. It took God becoming man to have a man after God's own heart, did it not? It took a man to turn away God's wrath, and earn righteousness. Only He could bring in righteousness that God would accept and impute to His elect and justify them before His infinitely holy eyes. Only He could assure the enlightenment of His people, and only He could bring about the final deliverance of His people all the way to glory. David was a man after God's own heart, but only in type. And like all types, it ran its course. And when it ran its course, it was finished. David's life will, in one way, end on a high note, and another way, it'll end on a very sad note. We'll see that by and by. But David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to look at any man in the Bible, or any man in life, we have a new David that's come into the world this week. John and Allison's David. We pray that he'll grow up and be a strong man. But we don't know. But we pray, and we'll do our part, and we'll work in church. We'll provide him a nurturing place. I hope that he'll be a strong man like our other boys and girls. And I look around, and I see a beautiful little Lily back there, and I see Wilson over here. And I hope all of you grow up to be strong and straight. Not like Saul. Not even altogether like David. But like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom we look.